Exploring and Applying the Parables, Papa Press. The Parables of the Lost Sheep, the Lost Coin, the Prodigal Son and His Elder Brother. Part 3. The Return of the Elder Brother. Luke, Chapter 15, English Standard Version. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now the older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. The Holy Bible, English Standard Version. Copyright 2001 by Crossway Bibles, a publishing ministry of Good News Publishers. Used by permission. All rights reserved. Part 3. The Return of the Elder Brother. Parva Press. Do keep in mind the key verse. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, This man receives sinners and eats with them. Was the elder brother's anger a passing anger of surprise and horror? Full of the joy of his son restored, the father said, Let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Everyone joins the celebration and shares the father's joy. Everyone, that is, except the elder brother. Will he come in? Will he join such a celebration? Will he stand alongside his father to rejoice and welcome the son who was lost and is found? He most certainly will not. His anger is red hot. Coming in from the field, he discovers that without a word to him, his father has very publicly forgiven and reinstated his dreadful brother. Even now, as he approaches home, the celebration is in full swing, with friends and neighbours and the wider family all there. He is absolutely furious and has no intention of celebrating such a homecoming. Was the elder son's anger just an instant and understandable flaring up of horror that a brother who had brought such dishonour and damage to the family could be so easily reinstated? Suddenly and unexpectedly, he had a lot to come to terms with. His anger may have been a passing expression of his instant inner turmoil, a blend of frustration, envy, resentment, and a total inability to accept his brother's return and forgiveness, let alone this great celebration. It is not hard for us to identify with the elder brother's heated anger and indignation. He has good reason. He has remained steadfast, working on the family estate. He has not strayed. He has not wasted the family wealth. He has not brought shame and dishonour on the family and on his father. In fact, in his view, he's been a thoroughly good and devoted son. Exactly as the scribes and Pharisees saw themselves before God, as they refused to rejoice over the rescue of these dreadful and dishonourable tax gatherers and sinners. Or was his anger the settled anger of perceived injustice? The father's relationship with his younger son was so very different from the brother's. Even at great cost, the father longs for the well-being of each of his sons, in a way that the elder brother simply cannot imagine. The elder brother sees his younger brother's plight as his just reward. He was reaping what he had sown. So let him stay in his far country, stew in his own juice. The father's longing was for the best for his son, and so strict justice was laid aside, and the son treated with kindness and mercy. The thinking of the father and that of the elder brother were very far apart. In no sense did the elder brother share the father's joy over the safe return of his younger brother, and so he would certainly not join the feast. Neither was his fury easily overcome. In anger and frustration, he recognizes that his father's actions have overridden the exclusion from the family which iron-fisted justice demanded. He could no longer justly drive away and permanently exclude his rotten, wretched, returning brother. Grace had triumphed over justice, but it was so hard to accept, as, in the elder brother's eyes, the younger son was rotten because of the great damage he'd done to the prosperity of the family. He was wretched because he returned as a beggar to live the rest of his life at the family's, and what would ultimately be the elder brother's, expense. Or was his anger the ugly anger of self-righteousness? In refusing to join the celebration, stand by his father, and welcome home his younger brother, the elder brother, in his turn, publicly dishonored his father and brought shame on him before the wider family and their friends and neighbors. His father left the feast to come and speak with him, not to compel, but to entreat him to come in. But his kindness is met by an outpouring of the elder brother's anger and resentment, together with an unjust accusation. "This son of yours," words suggesting that at the very least his brother should justly have been banished, and that to forgive and restore him to the full status of a son was showing blatant favoritism toward him. He was, the elder brother implies, a son who could do no wrong, his father's favorite. A theme the elder brother continues as he compares the killing of the fattened calf with his own lack of any reward, even a young goat. The younger brother had undoubtedly squandered the family wealth, but nobody had accused him of wasting it on prostitutes until the elder brother did, dredging the accusation, as we can so easily do, from the dark cavern of his own imagination. And as for the calf, kept and fattened for a quite exceptional occasion, in the elder son's opinion, to kill that to celebrate the sneaking return of such a dishonorable wretch was absolutely outrageous. As the elder brother pours out his heart and mind, it becomes painfully clear that he is in no sense a loving son, working in close communion with his father, and one at heart with him, but a dutiful, self-righteous slave. Had they spoken together of the possibility of the younger son's return? Had there been a very long-standing difference of opinion, with the elder brother determined to see justice done? Even the father's running to meet his younger son suggests that there was not a common mind concerning his possible return, and that the elder brother had a settled rejection of him, just as the scribes and Pharisees had for these tax-gatherers and sinners, their fallen but fellow sons and daughters of God's Israel. Not one, but two estranged sons. Do note, the elder brothers vainly imagine superiority. He would never do such a thing. His assumption that he was just fine, the ideal son. His assumption that he deserved better treatment than he was being given, a young goat. His technical correctness, years of service and obedience, and yet his cold and distant relationship with his father, and his disdain and total lack of family affection, grace, or humanity towards his fallen but now rescued brother. The younger son may have displayed obvious, self-indulgent failures. The older brother's sin was hidden. It was spiritual and mental, and yet here it begins to show itself in attitudes of pride and arrogance and of disdain, attitudes that so closely mirrored those of the scribes and Pharisees. It appears that, although the elder son was dutiful, his relationship with his father was distant, and now completely broken over this issue of the younger son's welcomed return. He is painfully aware that anything spent on the younger son now, or in the future, was at his expense. So even the cost of this feast, and in particular the killing of the fattened calf, left him just that much less to inherit. Although unspoken, are we not forced to conclude that just as much as the younger brother, he longed for the day when he could inherit the estate, do as he will, and celebrate with his friends as and when he pleased? Although the father shows his appreciation for his elder son's steadiness and support, "You are always with me," and assures him that the total remaining estate would fall to him, "All that is mine is yours," it is becoming painfully clear that the father has not one, but two lost sons. The younger one cut free and went far from him. The older one remained physically close, but in heart and mind was at least as distant from him. This picture of the elder brother strikingly illustrates the Lord's quotation on an earlier occasion regarding the scribes and Pharisees. "This people honours me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." A challenge to the scribes and Pharisees then, and to ourselves today. Did the elder brother come in and join the feast? Would he stand alongside his father and rejoice with him in the restoration of his brother? We are not told. The question and the invitation is left with the scribes and Pharisees, and with those in every generation who feel they are more respectable, more religious, more dutiful, and more devoted than others, and so assume that the Lord God ought to favour them. With the mindset of the elder brother, how easy it is to despise those who have stumbled and fallen. How easy it is to resent the mercy, generosity, and grace the Lord God shows to such people. We have not sunk to such depths, and so, like the scribes and Pharisees before us, count ourselves above them, without need of such forgiveness, without need of repentance. But proud self-righteousness before the Almighty and All-Holy God is the most deep-rooted of offences, and the greatest of barriers to entering the kingdom of heaven. The scribes and Pharisees were seeking to earn God's favour by keeping every detail of the law. Like the elder brother, as they compared themselves with the fallen tax-gatherers and sinners, they were essentially proud that they had not fallen. It is somewhat humbling to ask, as we compare ourselves with those who have stumbled, are we? The old proverb has it that we should not judge a man until we have walked a few miles in his shoes, actively recognizing and reminding ourselves that, "There, but for the grace of God, go I." Why? Because, sadly, as the Bible teaches, in the thinking of those at ease, there is contempt for those who have stumbled, contempt for those whose feet have slipped, or who have been overtaken by misfortune. Matthew Henry so helpfully points out that confronted with other people's tumbles, rather than allowing ourselves to be inflated with pride, we should be humbly grateful before the Lord God. Humbly grateful that we have been spared the genetic inclination or overwhelming desire that has caused a fellow sinner to fall. Humbly grateful for the more helpful or more godly environment in which we have grown up. Humbly grateful that the worldly or fleshly people with whom we have mixed have not dragged or enticed us into their ways. Humbly grateful that desperate shortage of money or other dire circumstances have not driven us to such depths. The scribes and Pharisees had just such a helpful environment around them. They were a well-bred religious middle class, set aside to study godly ways. They were surrounded by men with the same aim, and so they were greatly helped not to stray or fall, both by the company they kept and by the nature of what they were studying. They were also spared from the poverty to which the common people were subjected, and had both social status and honour heaped on them. They really had no excuse for pride and arrogance, only for humble gratitude. However, that is not the way fallen human nature takes us.